Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
Bibles, once again, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Today we're going to conclude the message that we started last Sunday. This is part 2. And we're going to focus once again upon verses 11 and 12. Let's take a moment to pray together. Heavenly Father, once again, it's a privilege that we have to carve out some time on Sunday morning to be together again as a church family. We thank you for your Holy Spirit hovering over us now for this next few moments as we unpack these two verses in 2 Peter. You know what everyone is facing this coming week. You know what everyone has been through this past week. You know all about us. You know what we're thinking about. You know what bothers us, you know what irritates us at times. You also know what causes us a lot of joy. And so now we want to take perhaps some corrosion off of our heart and let your Holy Spirit clean once again our mind and our heart, so that they are realigned with your Spirit. Help us to grow and mature in our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I learned a lesson this past week. I went out and got into my Toyota truck, and it wouldn't start. You ever climb inside your vehicle and you turn the ignition key on and all you hear is click, 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 click? Well, that happened to me this past week with a Toyota. And so I am not a mechanic. I'm not a handyman. My philosophy through life is you don't have to be one. You just have to know one. And I don't have a lot of tools. If I look really hard, I think I might be able to find a screwdriver. But I don't have to have a lot of tools. All I need to know is someone who does. And so, since I'm a AAA member, I do it the easy way. I call AAA, even though I have a battery charger, I do it the easy way. Call AAA. They came out, lifted the hood, and then they said, "Therein lies your problem." I never lift my hood of my truck. The battery terminals were corroded. And he says, "Judging by the looks of that battery, I think it's past its time." So he got it started, and I drove it down to Nisqually. Good place to have mechanics work on your car. And they cleaned the terminal cables, put in one new one, and they installed a brand new battery. I go out, now I get in my truck, just like that it starts, ready to go. And so that was a reminder to me that sometimes our hearts become hardened and corroded to the point where God can't speak to us. And so this is why we need worship. This is why we need our quiet time, so that the Holy Spirit can soften our heart and cleanse the terminals, so to speak, of our heart, so that we can listen to what God has to say to us. We're talking about making an impact upon people in our relational world who are not a Christian. Yet, How can Christ's followers make the most meaningful impact on the unbelieving world? That was in Peter's mind when he wrote this letter to scattered believers facing hostility from their neighbors. Four principles that transcend time stand out here. These will encourage us and empower us as we seek to influence our relational world for Christ and leave a lasting impression upon them. And so today we want to pick up where we left off. And before we do, we want to do just a quick review so that we are in sync with what this passage of Scripture is all about. Four principles that will help us impact our relational world. And as you will recall, we talked about it, that we must realize our identity, who we are. And my identity is not found in what I do. My identity is not found in my accomplishments or the degrees hanging on the wall. But my identity is found in who I am through the eyes of Jesus. And Peter here tells us that we are loved by God. In fact, he uses that phrase, beloved, 8 times in his Peter epistles here. And so we learned last Sunday that we are loved by God. God loves everybody. There isn't anything you can do that will change God's attitude toward you, because he loves you with an everlasting love. And his love is unconditional, unlike our love today. So often it is conditional. You do certain things, and I'm drawn toward you. You do other things that tend to bother me or tick me off, and I kind of isolate myself from you. Not so with God. God loves you with an everlasting love. And last week we learned that we are travelers through this world, and we travel at a pretty fast pace. Peter uses the word sojourners, and we learned last week that we live alongside people who make this world their home. They're not thinking about eternity and life hereafter. They think only about the here and now. We also learned last week that we are pilgrims. And pilgrims are those people who are travelers. They stop by temporarily, but they are always on the move. And they're just passing through this world. And so we are loved by God, but we're not a local. We are a foreigner. And then second thing that we learned last week was that we must realize our identity. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 talks about our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have a citizenship here, but our eternal citizenship is in heaven. We talked about that last week. And so knowing our identity will give us a proper balance in life. Also, it will give us a proper incentive in life as well. And the second thing we learned last week was that we need to put the brakes on the impulses to do something that is displeasing to God. Knowing who we are will help us know what to do when certain impulses and temptations come our way. And we talked about the internal battles that we have that are unseen to the naked eye, but only you and I know some of these internal battles that we face all too often. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, there is temptation taking you, but is such as to common man. So everybody goes through these impulses to do something wrong. And because we know who we are, we resist that impulse to do something wrong. And then we have the spiritual battles, and we talked a lot about that last week. And Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 talks about the war that wages within our hearts between the flesh and the spirit. We are caught up in a spiritual warfare, and if the truth were known, as D.L. Moody said, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than with any other man who has ever crossed my path. Isn't that true? And also we learned last week that we need to reveal our integrity. What is private and inward must eventually become public and outward. And before our world, we are to live as shining lights. Peter says it this way, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Revealing our integrity, wouldn't you say that there's a vacuum today in our culture when it comes to integrity? It seems like we have to look hard and long to find anyone that has any integrity anymore. Remember those days when a man's word was as good as gold? That's kind of been tossed out the window, isn't it? We see so many people, especially on television, the politicians. I'm not just singling out the politicians, but it affects every one of us. The need to return to an old-fashioned heart of integrity. Unbelievers are watching us, and they're watching to see if we will fail, because they sometimes, some of them just can't wait to point the finger and say, I told you so. They weren't really a Christian, because if they were a Christian, they wouldn't be doing that, and they wouldn't be saying that. And so Peter was saying to us, live such a noble life that any of those accusations won't stick. And I think before our God, we as Christians, we're on stage. The bright light of the unbelievers is upon us to see how we conduct ourselves, how we live. So the question is, when they look at you and when they look at me, what do they see? Do they see a genuine, authentic believer? Or do they see someone that isn't authentic in their walk with the Lord? I like what Ruth Graham said. She said, a saint is one who makes it easy to believe in Jesus. Now, there are four Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But someone added a fifth Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you, and me. And more times than not, the unbelieving crowd will not read the four Gospels. But guess what? They read you, and they read me 24/7 when we are around them. So a saint is one who makes it easy to believe in Jesus. Walk the talk. Live the life. I like her definition. And then fourthly, we are to remember our intention. The ultimate goal is, what will our faith do to the unbeliever? Now we're covering new territory. The previous comments have been a way of review. This is new. What impact is my life making on someone who is not a Christian? The ultimate goal is, what will it do to unbelievers? Peter says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, which is unbelievers, so that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, here it is, this is what will happen, that the unbelievers will glorify God in the day of visitation. Glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, what does that mean? What does that phrase, the day of visitation, mean? Well, you wouldn't be familiar with that term unless you were a student of the Old Testament. And it's an Old Testament phrase used to describe when God visits the earth with a blessing or with a judgment. God is glorified and a blessing. The story is told for us in Ruth chapter 1, when Naomi and Elimelech left Bethlehem and then went over to Moab because things dried up in Bethlehem. There was a famine going on, no bread. Then her husband died and her sons died. So she was a widow. She was a grieving widow. And so Naomi said, you know what? I'm going back home to Bethlehem. And the Bible says, because she heard the Lord visited his people with bread, that motivated her to return back to Bethlehem. And so God showed up with a blessing. Now hold that thought, because sometimes God shows up in a negative way. Sometimes it means negative. Zechariah chapter 10, the prophet says that God was angry at the leaders of his people, and the Lord was visiting them with wrath and fury, visiting his flock in anger. So this day of visitation means that when God visits us, and sometimes he visits us with a blessing, and sometimes he brings judgment upon us. So Peter uses it here, that they will glorify God in the day of visitation. Now I believe, to make this contemporary and applicable to our lives today, I believe that Peter is speaking to us today, a day of visitation. He's speaking about the second coming of Christ, when Jesus comes again to the earth the second time. And when he comes the second time, no man knows the hour when he comes. The angels don't know it. Jesus doesn't know it. Only God knows when he will send his son Jesus to the earth the second time. And when that happens, many biblical scholars believe that we are living in the last days. Time is running out. The clock on the wall is ticking. And Christ may come at any time. We don't know when, but we do know that he's coming for sure. And when he does come, guess what? That's going to be good news. Well, for some, it'll be a day of bad news for others. So here's the question. How can a person who is observing a Christian glorify God on the day of visitation? How does that happen? Well, it happens in two ways. The best way is they're looking at your life, my life, and they're checking us out. They may not see anything, but they're watching us. They're watching our habits. They're watching our lifestyle. They're watching our attitudes. And God begins to go to work on their lives. And then there begins to appear an inkling of conviction in these people's hearts. There begins to be a softening. There begins to be a desire. You know what? I'm watching you, and I see how you live. And I think I'm going to check this Christianity out. What's this God thing all about anyway? I can tell you that through innumerable illustrations. Let me tell you one. Years ago, we had a memorial service in our church. And this memorial service was for Larray Armstrong's mother. You don't even know who I'm talking about today. This was decades ago. And Larray Armstrong's mother was a good friend of Pauline. Don and Nora know who I'm talking about. And so Pauline used to be frightened to attend any memorial services because they were so depressing and negative, she thought. Well, she worked up enough courage to come to this memorial service. And she was surprised that it wasn't negative. It was kind of positive, kind of upbeat. And so Pauline started attending church. Don and Nora was attending church. And I remember one time, Marianne and I were over at Sherry's having lunch after church. We were just being seated, looking at the menu. And Don and Pauline's daughter, Diana, had already eaten, and they were paying their bill. And after they had paid their bill, they came over to our table. This is decades ago. And Don looked at me and Marianne, and this is what Don did. Don gave me a thumbs up. And Don says, "You will be seeing a lot more of me at New Hope." There sets Don. Faithful, the sun comes up, Don's in church, unless he's taking care of Nora with her physical ailments. Don and I had lunch this past week, and man, the time got away from us. But anyway, back to Pauline. So Pauline started coming to church, and she liked our worship, she liked the people, and Pauline became very faithful down through the years. One time, however, shortly after Pauline had been attending faithfully, I get this phone call from Chuck, Pauline's husband at the time. And Chuck says, he always called me Preach. He says, "Preach, I guess I need to talk to you." And I said, "Fine, when can we get together?" And so we set a time, and I went over to their house. Chuck was sitting in his recliner, and he was stroking the back of his dog, Duchess. He said, "Preach, I got two questions to ask you. Number one is, how do I get along with my wife?" He said, "The second question I have is, what's this God thing all about?" His exact words. And so I said, "Well, Chuck, let me begin with your second question, because if we answer it correctly, that will help us answer the first question." And so I pulled out my Four Spiritual Laws booklet, and as Chuck was sitting there stroking his dog with one hand and reading the Four Spiritual Laws in the other hand, I walked him through the Four Spiritual Laws, and he prayed the prayer. And on the back of the Four Spiritual Laws, he wrote these words, "I, Chuck Griffin, prayed to invite Jesus into my heart." I said, it's not just you, Chuck. It's you and God working together to go to work on relating to your wife. And I said, "Chuck, bottom line, right to the chase, let's cut to the chase." I said, "If you had just spent as much time stroking Pauline and giving her attention as you do that dog, things might turn around for you in your marriage." And for 8 weeks, I took a video set over to Chuck and Pauline, and we watched Gary Smalley's video, Keys to a Successful Relationship. Chuck came up to me a couple of weeks before we baptized, used to baptize on Palm Sunday. He came up to me after church one Sunday, about two weeks before the baptism, and he says, Dale, don't tell anybody, but count me in on that baptism. And I baptized Chuck. He started coming to church. Every once in a while, Chuck would call me up. And he would say, Preach, how's things going down at the synagogue? I said, well, things are going pretty good. And Chuck and I developed a relationship that we enjoyed having a big Burger King waffle. And so he says, are you in the mood for a Burger King waffle, a Burger King Whopper? I said, come on down. So we would go out to the Burger King and we would take turns buying. I'd buy one, then he'd buy the second time. We alternated. Only problem was Chuck ordered two Burger King Whoppers. And he said, now Chuck, Dale, I'm going to order two, so I'll pay for the other one. I said, no, you won't. I pay for our lunch next week. I may buy two, whatever. But that was Chuck. He came every Sunday. The last 5 years of his life, he was tracking with God. He picked up on every word that I would say. And we would hash it out down at the Burger King with a Whopper in our mouth. Last Sunday, Chuck was in church. He walked without his cane. And I said, Chuck, you're really looking good today. You aren't even using your cane. He says, I don't need it today. And he placed his hand. He was a big man. I don't know, 6'3", 6'4", 6'5". He placed his hand on my shoulder. And he said, Preach, you did good today. Those were the last words that I heard Chuck say. Because on the Monday morning, I get a phone call from Sandy Gross. Chuck was sitting at the kitchen table. He got up and he fell over. Died right there on the kitchen floor of a heart attack. Chuck was gone into heaven. And I could share the news that he became a believer. Chuck was watching. He was watching Pauline. And the urge developed in his heart to call Pauline's preacher. And we made an impact. That's what I'm talking about. You don't have to be a biblical historian to share your faith. You don't have to dot all the I's and cross all the T's. Just live the life. They will see the difference. And when you become a believer in Jesus, the first people that will notice a change in your attitude and your lifestyle are those that are closest to you. They notice little things. You're not grouchy anymore, perhaps, or moody anymore, or so self-centered anymore. You've got a soft heart. They'll see that. That's the day of visitation. That will happen. One way, and their life has become changed because of you. They will glorify God in the day of visitation by receiving Christ themselves. So here's the deal. We live 70. Some of us live beyond that by the grace of God. But even if you live to be 90 years old, this life is short. So short. And when we breathe our last breath, insofar as you are concerned in that moment, that's the day of God's visitation. That's the second coming of Christ insofar as you are concerned. Because we don't have an opportunity after this life is over to become a Christian. Today is the day of salvation. So do it now. Well, you say, well, Dale, what about the person who observes our life but says, you know what? I want nothing of it. I want no part of it. And sad to say, some people are not Christians because they do see our lives. And they conclude, if that's what a Christian is all about, thanks but no thanks, I'll take vanilla. So it's really important that we let our light shine for Jesus. But what about those who do not become a believer in this life when it's over? Will they glorify God? How does that happen? Well, they will glorify God. The Bible says that they will in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 2, chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 is what it says. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That will happen. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The most defiant person who ever lived will have to bow his knee in that day and confess that Jesus is Lord. And so I conclude that the first way is far better than the second way. We do it now voluntarily rather than under force and compulsion when it's not voluntarily. But either way, by observing your gracious, godly life produced from the inside convictions because we realize who we are, we've said no to those things that war against our very soul, people will observe it, and that will make a maximum impact upon their lives. Now, as we wrap up this message, to the Christians, you know, our life is built on character. What in the world has happened to character in our culture? You have to look long and hard, it seems, before you find someone that has any character anymore. Is that true? Whatever has happened to character? Character is built on the choices that we make and the decisions that we make. Every choice that we make, every decision that we make, large or small, does to our lives what a sculptor's chisel does to a block of marble. It shapes us. We become who we are by the choices we make and the decisions that we make. It shapes who we are. It shapes how people looking at you and me will view the God we say we serve. So, like it or not, we're on display, are we not? We're on display. That's why this exhortation is so important. And then to the unbelievers who are good people. Don't you ever run across some people who are unbelievers and they live such good lives? As a matter of fact, they live better lives than some of us Christians do, if the truth were known. Ever meet any of those kind of people? I have. And I say to myself, they would really make wonderful Christians if they would just become a believer because their attitude and their lifestyle sometimes puts us to shame. Over the last 2,000 years, I haven't met one perfect Christian. None. I can't think of any Christian that is perfect. And yet I've heard it said over the years, well, I don't want to become a Christian because there are so many hypocrites in the church. Have you heard that one before? More times than not. But I say to that person who addresses me with that statement, that's no excuse. Because in this last day, when God visits you and me, you're not going to have to sit before all those hypocrites to be judged. Isn't that good news? You'll only stand before a holy and righteous God. And all those hypocrites, guess what? They won't have to stand before you and me to be judged, but before the God who forgave them for what Jesus did on the cross. So here's my pet answer to anyone who refuses to come to church because there's so many hypocrites in the church. I say, come on in. There's room for one more. And if you did find a perfect church, guess what? It would no longer be a perfect church because you're part of it. There's no such thing as a perfect church. In this text here, Peter talks about the war of the soul. And Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? I have never in my ministry, seen a U-Haul truck following a hearse to the cemetery. Sorry, can't take it with you. So, the Bible says today, now's the day of salvation. So don't you think it's a good idea to settle this issue right here on the spot and become a believer in Jesus? You don't have to clean up your act. You come just as you are. I read someplace that heaven is full of broken people made whole by the grace of God. That's true. So we come just as we are, soiled and stained with all the stuff, all the baggage. And once we let Jesus occupy the throne of our heart, then Jesus and the Holy Spirit begins to clean us up on the inside. We leave that to God. God does a much better job doing that than any of us can do working on someone else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these two verses hold so much truth. Thank you that we have taken the time to unpack each phrase, word by word, to realize these principles that transcend time itself. Help us to have a realization of who we are, greatly loved by you, but we're just passing through this world, but not part of it. Tomorrow, sometime in the days that lie ahead, our picture will hang on the wall of our loved ones. We won't be here, just the memory of their life. For the believer, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So fill us afresh and anew this morning, so that we will be able to withstand those impulses that are waging a long-term battle against our soul. And then I pray also that with that, to turn outward and reveal that integrity to a world that's watching to make maximum impact upon their lives, that you would visit them with your salvation. Lord, I pray for anyone hearing my voice today who has yet to make that decision, I pray that this would be the day when they would surrender to your love that you have for them and may they make a decision. Count me in. I am a believer. And they will begin life's adventure that they have never been on before. And it will be so rewarding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing our story.